But the great story of the raising of Lazarus, the resurrection of Lazarus, we're getting such powerful readings these weeks, not only during the weeks of Lent, but also these weeks where we're receiving the first and the second and the third scrutiny, those steps of those that are coming into full communion of the church, these three rites, part of the order of Christian initiation for adults. And this is really beautiful. It's such a packed reading. There's no way that I could exhaust everything that's in here. So I'll just focus on a couple of main themes. But first, a lens. You know, there are at least three different approaches that we can have to this story. Jesus coming to Lazarus, Lazarus who had been dead for 4 days, and bringing him back to life. The first, of course, is in regards to non-Christians being introduced to Christ. So non-Christians being dead, being away from Christ, Christ coming to them and bringing them to life, bringing them into a relationship with himself. Certainly, that's there. Another is non-Catholics, non-Catholic Christians, coming into full communion with the church, the Catholic Church, the Bride of Christ. Not only living now a life of relationship with Christ, but also a sacramental life, a life attached or connected with the sacraments, those by which Christ has ordained as his ordinary means of grace. Christ said to us 2,000 years ago, I will be with you until the end of the ages. And his promise is true. So he has remained with us, not only spiritually, certainly that, but also sacramentally. And now the non-Christians coming into full communion with the church will be brought to this new life, this resurrected life, this fuller communion with Christ. That meaning is certainly here as well. And one note about the OCIA and the scrutinies, Father Flores in a recent email to us priests and to the staff in explaining this process, he said the process of becoming Catholic, once having reached the age of reason, is more than the education. We think about that, right? The OCIA has all these classes from the fall to the spring, meeting Wednesday night, all this wonderful instruction, and that's all very important, very necessary. But that's not all that there is to it, and maybe even not even the most important piece to it. Father Flores continued, it involves the rites, which provide supernatural aid, guidance, and protection from God to the person wishing to become Catholic. And we'll hear just this in the words to come during the rite, us asking for supernatural aid, for guidance, and for protection, pleading for this from God. And this is essential. It's not just about the content of our intellect. It's us humbling ourselves before the Lord and saying, Lord, help me. And we'll see this in this story. And a third layer is for Catholics. Maybe we can think of from Catholics to saints. Not just living a Catholic life, a sacramental life, certainly that's indispensable. But we also want to go beyond that, not leaving it behind, bringing it with us, bringing the sacramental life with us, but into this life of the redeemed, the life of the resurrected. And so that's going to be my focus, this third layer, as I go through these readings. But wherever we are on our journeys, whether non-Christians or whether non-Catholic Christians or whether already Catholics and wanting to go deeper, we can see ourselves in this story. So first a note from the second reading from the book of Romans, St. Paul writing to a new Christian community, saying, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, the Romans, the community in Rome, the Christians in Rome, you are not in the flesh. On the contrary, you are in the Spirit. The Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? You, Romans, your righteousness? No, of course not. Because of Jesus' righteousness. Jesus' righteousness is now passed on through the Spirit to the community. And now the community is alive. You are in the Spirit. The Spirit is alive because of righteousness. We heard in the first reading from the prophet Ezekiel, so now we're going back centuries before Christ, Ezekiel prophesying, O my people, I will open your graves and have you rise from them. Very direct connection to Lazarus. I will put my spirit in you that you may live. I have promised and I will do it, says the Lord. Also in the Psalm, for with the Lord is kindness and with him is plenteous redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all their iniquities. See where the focus is here. The focus is not on the person perfecting themselves. The focus is on God. I have promised and I will do it. I, God, have promised and I will do it. And he, God, will redeem Israel from all their iniquities. This is the work of the Lord. Now, of course, this has all sorts of allusions or imageries connected with all of the sacraments, with baptism, with confirmation, with confession, with the anointing of the sick, and of course, most of all, with the Eucharist, the redemption, the salvation, the purification coming from the Lord, us tapping into it, but it coming from the Lord, it being a gift from God, God wanting to give this to us freely. And now with these things in the background, we enter into the gospel. Now we see various characters in this passage. We see Lazarus, Mary, Martha. We see the Jews. We see the disciples. We see Thomas being singled out, called Didymus. These different characters, certainly they first of all represent historical characters, these people walking and living and saying things around the time of Jesus. They also represent people in the world today. We can find different groups and see how they connect to Lazarus, Mary, Martha. For one simple example, somebody who is in mortal sin, we can say that's Lazarus. Lazarus is in mortal sin, or the person is in mortal sin. So allegorically, that's Lazarus in the passage. So Jesus is going to come and resurrect him, bring him back to life. Okay, fine. But another layer here too within this is we can see these different characters as different parts of us, different little mini characters within us, within each one of us. In me, a little part of me is Lazarus, who's dead, who's not yet living in relationship with Christ. A little part of me is Mary, a part of me is Martha, a part of me is the Jews, part of me is the disciples, all within me. And this is true for each of us. So as we go through this, see if we can focus on this lens, these little characters being alive in us, within each of us, and see what the Lord wants to do with this, what the Lord wants to do with us. We hear, now a man was ill, Lazarus. There's a piece in us, there's a part of us that's ill. Then we heard the sisters said, Master, the one you love is ill. So there's a part of us, or maybe many parts of us, there's several sisters here of Lazarus, that come to Jesus, to the Master, and plead on Lazarus' behalf. Jesus, the one you love, this part of me that's dead, or that's ill, the one you love is ill. And Jesus responds, this illness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. If we can pause here and accept this reality, that part of us that's dead or that's about to die, that's ill, this Lazarus in us, our immediate inclination is to be ashamed of that, is to flee from it, is to run away from it, from this part of us. But what does Jesus think about this? Jesus says, this illness is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. If we can shift here and start to see our little Lazaruses as something that Jesus is permitting for the glory of God, we will start to have a whole different relationship with that part of us, with that Lazarus in us. Then Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. This is a great part of us, this part of us that has this faith in Jesus, this Martha in us, that knows that Jesus can resurrect Lazarus from the dead. So now Lazarus has died, and now Martha's pleading for Jesus to raise him. So have we noticed this part of us that keeps going back to Jesus when things get difficult, when things seem to be dead, when things seem to be going towards despair? Jesus responds to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." "Sure, Jesus, I know you're going to do this in heaven. In heaven, you're going to do it. After I die, after I go through purgatory, on the resurrection, on the last day, I know you're going to do this then in the future, Jesus. That's when you're going to redeem this little part of me that keeps stumbling along, that keeps going back into the cave, that keeps dying. That's when you're going to do something about this, is in the future, Jesus." What does Jesus say in response? Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Not then, not in the future, not after you die and rise and go to purgatory and all of that. Yes, all of that is true. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Question for us. Do you believe this? Surely you believe this about the afterlife. Most of us do, if not all of us. Yes, Jesus will raise us in the afterlife. But do we believe that Jesus is the resurrection? And that Jesus is inviting us to live the resurrection now? And this word believe, I won't go into this in too much, but this is certainly not just an intellectual assent. Yes, I believe, I have faith. It's certainly not that. There's a simple analogy for this from a writer named Steve Ray. He talks about a hot dog. You know, you walk into a restaurant, you order a hot dog, and the waitress comes and plops a plate with a frozen hot dog on the plate and says, there is your hot dog. Well, we obviously know that's not what we mean by a hot dog. That's not what we're ordering. What about the bun? What about the grill marks? What about the ketchup and the mustard and all the rest? That's what I want as a hot dog. In the context of Revelation, of the Gospels, of the entire tradition, believe is not just to say, yes, I believe, I ascend with faith. It's much more than that. This is really important because, not just because there's things we have to do, that's not where I'm going here. It's because we can beat ourselves up if we don't believe certain things. And we beat ourselves up and we say, oh, I just need to believe more firmly. I just need to have more faith. I just need to will myself to have more faith or something. No. Believe is something else. And what is it? That'll be for another time. But the challenge, do you believe this? Jesus is asking us. The resurrection, now. Martha says, "Yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." Okay, there's some reluctance here. I've come to believe this. I don't really understand it. I know that you are prophesied. All these prophecies are being fulfilled. I don't really understand it, but I'm willing to lean into it. Great. Similar to Thomas, as we hear at the end of the Gospels. "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief." Great. We can lean into that. We can feed that Martha in us, if you will. "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief." Then fasting forward a bit, Jesus got close, saw Mary weeping, who fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." again, that cry to the Lord. Jesus became perturbed and deeply troubled. And a little bit later, Jesus wept. This is the relationship that Jesus has to that Lazarus in us. He is perturbed and deeply troubled. He's weeping for him. He's not condemning Lazarus. He's not critiquing Lazarus. He is perturbed and deeply troubled, weeping. Some of the Jews say, see how he loved him. A part of us, when realizing this, has that response. Oh, how much Jesus loves Lazarus, that other part of me. Others, however, say this. Other Jews said, could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have something so that this man would not have died? Mocking Jesus, cynicism, sarcasm. This reminds me of the bad thief on the cross. The good thief and the bad thief on either side of Jesus. The bad thief looking at Jesus and saying, if you're really the Savior, you can bring us down from the cross. Why don't you? Have we acknowledged this character in us? This cynical part of us? No shame. Have we acknowledged him or her in us? Jesus comes to the tomb and says, take away the stone. And Martha, the dead man's sister, responds, Lord, by now there will be a stench. He has been dead for 4 days. The stone, that great big rock of defense planted at the entrance of the tomb. You shall not enter here, Jesus. This place is too dark, too filthy. What defenses do we have? What are our stones? What areas of self-doubt, of self-criticism, of sarcasm, of cynicism? Saying to Jesus, Jesus, here you from this point forward, you shall not pass. You can have all the rest of me, but I don't want you to go into this cave. The stench there is too strong. Jesus responds, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Believe, once again, that if you believe, you will see the glory of God. So now they take away the stone. Believing in this, leaning into this, trusting in Jesus, that Jesus can go into that tomb, into that cave, stench and all, and bring that death back to life, believing in this is what gives permission to Jesus to go in. So they took away the stone. Jesus prayed to the Father and cried out, so beautifully read by Deacon Alvaro. Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, tied hand and foot with burial bands, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. Now our Lazarus has come out, but it's all bandaged up, all tied up. Not yet ready to live in the light. Does he have to untie himself? To unbind himself? No. Jesus says, untie him and let him go. This too can be us. We can give Jesus permission to remove that great stone from the tomb that's protecting the dead Lazarus. And allow Jesus to resurrect him. And now, not just parts of us, now all of us can live with Christ. Christ here said, I am the resurrection and the life. Elsewhere, we also heard him say, I am the way. St. Teresa of Avila, commenting on that, said, all the way to heaven is heaven, because Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the resurrection. Yes, we'll be with Jesus in heaven after we die, but we can be with Jesus now, entirely, resurrected, because all the way to heaven is heaven, because Jesus said, I am the way.